And now, if you'd please join me, we're going to pick it up in Ruth chapter 2, starting about verse 18. Ruth chapter 2, verse 18, and we'll go through chapter 3, verse 5. But on account of Saturday being kind of a special day, I've got kind of a weird introduction. I found it quite interesting. Anyway, so Saturday is Independence Day for the USA. And it marks the 250th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Patriot clergy during the American Revolution frequently used the story of Ruth and Naomi to illustrate covenant loyalty, the defense of liberty, and the ultimate reward of taking refuge under God's wings. That was Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. The events of 1776 are, you know, unchangeable facts. You know, one man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter, blah, blah, blah. But still, regardless of, you know, our ancestors, what they did, it's very inspiring, some of the stories that come out of that day and age, especially the bold preaching that was rooted in the book of Ruth. And like Naomi and Ruth, that we'll see in chapter 3, verses 1 through the following, they took risks. You know, how many of us would be willing to risk being called a terrorist? And these pastors, these preachers, they did that. They took risks. They stepped out of their comfort zone. And that's something that we need to kind of consider as we look at Ruth this morning. You know, am I just an urbanite, you know, content in my comfort zone? Well, these guys didn't. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 11, Boaz praises Ruth for leaving her homeland to seek refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. Now, this concept was heavily utilized by the Patriot sermons to declare the American struggle that was not just a political rebellion, but a quest for divine protection. Pastors argued that the Patriot cause was a holy stand to protect God-given rights against arbitrary rule, much like Ruth threw off her old life and trusted the ultimate protection of Yahweh. There was the clergy that was known as the Black Robe Regiment that argued that surrendering to tyranny was an offense to God. And they preached that Ruth was a proactively sought legal and societal redemption on the threshing forest, kind of what we'll introduce today in Ruth chapter 3. The colonies had the divine right to take courageous, unified action to secure their liberty. And that's very much what Naomi wants for her daughter, Ruth. Now, the Black Robe Regiment was an influential 18th century American Protestant pastors who supported and fought for the Patriot cause during the American Revolution. And they were named so by the British, who blamed the clergy for inciting the rebellion and were fearful of their influence. These pastors regularly wore traditional black clerical robes while preaching from the pulpit. This was long before Hawaiian t-shirts were in fashion. So anyway, Black Robe Regiment. One famous preacher, a Lutheran pastor, John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, famously delivered his legendary farewell sermon in Woodstock, Virginia on January 21st, 1776. Quoting from Ecclesiastes 3, he declared that while there's a time to preach and a time to pray, the time for both the past and the time to fight has come. Then he threw off his clerical robe and revealed under his clerical robe a continental American colonial uniform. He was a colonel at that time. He made it all the way up to a major general. And he took with him 300 of his clergy, and they enlisted in the 8th Virginia Regiment. But the whole point of this is the fact that these were men who by their conviction, were willing to take a risk. And that's kind of what's going on here in chapter 3, verses 1 and following. And that's why I wanted to share that. I thought, wow, you know, the calendar, take advantage of that. But who knew? Anyway, now's the time to preach. So we're looking at Ruth chapter 2, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 5. But first, glancing back to the end of chapter 1, Naomi returns to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, destitute and bitter, mourning the complete loss of her descendants. Now, we're chopping this whole book up into month after month, but this is like, you know, and the following year, or this, like, you know, she comes back, it's harvest season, Ruth goes out, she gets blessed, and, you know, it's like boom, 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 things are following in sequence. It's not until we hit chapter 3 that 6 or 7 weeks have gone by, and Naomi's kind of anxious, you know, her daughter's still not married, the harvest has passed, and my daughter's still not married. That's the paraphrase of Jeremiah chapter 8. But anyway, in chapter 2, we're introduced to Boaz, whose name means in him is strength. And this immediately signals for us, like I said, it's like they come back to Bethlehem. She's saying, you know, don't call me Naomi, call me bitter. And it's harvest season time, and Ruth goes out, and we're introduced to Boaz, which signals to this widow woman, Naomi, and also Ruth, that there is still hope, still exists. Boaz is specifically identified as a close relative, a man of great character that prepares us to see God's hidden hand at work when Ruth just so happens to end up in Boaz's field. That was chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And then the industrious hands of Ruth, the Moabitess, finds favor with Boaz. And that was chapter 2, verses 4 through 13. So she made quite an impression on Boaz, and he invites her to come on and have lunch with us, you know, which is just unheard of. And Boaz's staggering generosity, his purposeful hands as a kinsman, turns her empty hands of a widow with despair into an abundance of grace. And that's chapter 2, verses 4. Verses 14 through 17. So, and before we go on, Boaz notices her, and his response is pure grace. He doesn't just say, oh, you know, okay, go ahead and stay here. He says, stay here and don't go anywhere else. Stay in my fields exclusively. And so he's built this protective hedge around her already, and he's just met her. And so that's kind of an indication of how God's going to work through Boaz to, again, retake Ruth and Naomi out of this, you know, impoverished situation where they could be out begging for food, and he's going to be their salvation. Anyway, he tells his workers to purposefully pull extra stalks of grain out of the bundles and leave them behind on the ground for Ruth to pick up. Again, having only just arrived, at the end of the day, Ruth threshes out roughly an ephah of barley. That's about 30 to 35, 40 pounds. It depends on who you read. Anyway, it's like a toddler-sized bag of barley that she's dragging through Bethlehem, and it must have been quite a sight, you know, this petite little woman's dragging this, you know, she must have gotten some looks, you know, as she's taking this back to her mother-in-law, Naomi, lugging it through the town. So in movie parlance, this section that we're in is a lot of back and forth dialogue. It's called an exposition break. You know, when you're at the movies and they all of a sudden start talking and the action just stops. You know, there's yak, 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 yak. Well, that's what's going to go on here. So prepare yourself. But chapter 2, not that it's a bad thing. I'm just telling you that it's necessary because it fills in a lot of stuff to come. The information is necessary because of the information that's going to set up the stage for chapters 3 and 4. Anyway, this first section, looking back with gratitude, Ruth's amazing day. This is Ruth's harvest field report, chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. And I'm just going to jump right into the verses because of that thing on the back of the wall. Anyway, so let's look at Ruth chapter 2, starting at verse 18. Ruth brings her staggering 30 pounds of barley and leftover bread. Remember, she's invited to eat with Boaz, leftover bread and roasted grain from her lunch with Boaz back home to Naomi. Verse 18. She took it up, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also took it out, that is her lunch, leftover lunch, and gave it to Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. So when Naomi sees this bounty, she realizes that God's loving kindness has not forsaken her. Again, I have to emphasize this because I myself forget, because we just break this up so much, that they've just gotten into town. She's just getting over her bitterness about, you know, losing her husband and sons. And, you know, and so this is very significant what she sees going on in the life of Ruth. And then in verse 19a, Naomi gives Ruth a mother-in-law's third degree, right? Naomi wants to know where she would work. And that's the first part of verse 19. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." Now, no way did Naomi expect for Ruth to bring home such a bounty. And again, probably Ruth did not either. You know, she probably did not go out expecting to have this much of grace abundance and at the end of her gleaning. And she worked from sun up till sundown. And so she's a very industrious, hardworking gal. And so Naomi obviously realized the quality of grain and the abundance of grain was not typical for a day's work in the fields. And she asked something like, "Where in the world did you get so much?" And then before knowing where she had gleaned or knowing from whom she had gleaned, Naomi says, "May he who took notice of you be blessed." And so Naomi asks God, and now she's a very destitute, has very little means, a widow, and she's asking God to bless this man who's taken notice of Ruth and been so very, very generous to her. And a true blessing is having people pray for you and asking God to pour out his goodness on you. This is very significant, and people that do this and are wonderful people. And before she even knew who this guy was, she just said, you know, "May the Lord bless him." And this, again, is definitely a sign, the fact that Naomi's right with the Lord. Now, this is totally in keeping with a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19, where a landowner leaves things for the aliens, orphans, and widows. And obviously, the one who did this was obedient to God. The verse in Deuteronomy 24, 19 says, "When you reap your harvest in your field and you have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. You shall be, it shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hands." And again, at this point, Naomi does not know where Ruth had gleaned or with whom Ruth had gleaned. And so it's doubtful that she had any idea of the significance of her blessing, that this would go to Boaz and to herself and to Ruth. And people ought to take note of this, you know, employers, that people that work for them, they ought to be very generous to them. And you know, instead of being so bottom line focused like Ebenezer Scrooge and so on. But God blesses those that are generous. And it says so in Psalm 41:4. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him, that is the generous one, will deliver him in the day of his trouble. So Naomi asks God to bless whoever this was. In verse 19, the second part of verse 19b, Ruth tells her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. So she skips right over the fact of the where, and she goes right to the who, or the whom. Verse 19, the second part of verse 19. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, the name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz. And notice the specific question, like I said, of where. She just passes right over that. Ruth doesn't answer that, but she says, who? She tells her mother-in-law, the man I worked with, his name is Boaz. And so, like an answer to a mother's prayer, Naomi realizes that Boaz isn't just a generous boss. He's a close family relative, very important in her whole situation. And he is the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. And as a Goel, Boaz had the legal right, not the obligation, but the legal right to and responsibility to redeem their family name, that is Naomi and Ruth, and redeem their land. So our attention is now drawn to this person named Boaz, and it's a pivotal part of the story where the kinsman redeemer is going to play a big part in the rest of this book of Ruth. And so verse 21a, the conversation continues with Naomi responding to Ruth. Naomi said to her, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness. And this is our Hebrew word, chesed, loving kindness, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. And so again, Naomi sees clearly now God's hand and asks God to bless Boaz for his generosity. This is the second blessing that she gives to this man who's been so very generous and has shown favor to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And even though, and this is kind of a a Polaroid of her life, she's not forgotten what her family did. And this verse 21, where she says, and may the Lord be blessed who has not withdrawn his kindness from the living and the dead. She realizes that her husband Elimelech had left her family, Elimelech and herself and her sons, had left the promised land during the famine, judgment, and went to Moab. But the Lord had not withdrawn his loving kindness from them, even though they had wandered away. He was still very generous and very merciful, and that did a lot for this old, cold heart of hers. And the same is true for you and for me. I mean, many's the time that we're wandering away from the place where God wants us to be, or we're wandering away from what we ought to be doing, and yet when we find our way back, God is very, very generous, and he showers us with his blessings. Now, the second part of verse 20, Naomi lets Ruth know that Boaz is a blood relative, our closest relative, she'll say. And so, reading the second part of verse 20, again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative, the one who is our closest relative. And I like how Naomi includes Ruth by using the pronoun our. You know, she's not putting Ruth to the sideline. You know, I'll take care of this, and if you happen along, that's great. No, she's including Ruth into this whole redemption of her family and redemption of her family land. Naomi very much considers Ruth to be her daughter. And the word Naomi uses is for a close relative, like I said, is a Goel. And now we're talking about a close relative who's responsible for redemption, for preservation, for survival of the family. And again, family in the Jewish culture is very, very important. the family land in the Jewish culture was very, very important. So this, again, is one of the burdens that was on Naomi's heart for herself and for her daughter, Ruth, her daughter-in-law, Ruth the Moabite. And I like what the note I found in the New English Translation Bible says, that Boaz, as a redeemer, functioned as a guardian of the family interest, who is responsible for caring for the widows of the deceased kinsmen. It's the idea of wholeness. And that's what our Lord does for us. But I'm jumping ahead. You know, I don't want to spoil it for, you know, we have our own kinsman redeemer, which I'll get to. And so let's do this. Let's look at the six duties of the kinsman redeemer. You could, I've listed six. You could boil it down to four. Number one, if a relative was forced to sell their property, and these probably aren't in the order that you're familiar with, but let's just run with it. Number one, if a relative was forced to sell their property due to economic hardship, the goel was responsible for buying it back. This ensured, again, the tribal land would remain in the family. Very important. And that the hereditary property of the family never passed out of the family. Secondly, so they're responsible for property. Secondly, if an Israelite fell into severe debt and sold themselves into servitude, the goel was duty bound to pay the ransom and secure their freedom, to buy back those in the family who then sold themselves into slavery. Because of their financial crisis. That's the second thing. And I interject something here. So I thought, I wonder if a woman could be a goel. Boy, the answer is definitely no when you study on it. So I'm sorry, ladies, but only the male can be a goel, the kinsman redeemer. Just thought I'd share that because I was startled by how definitely no. No! Anyway, the third thing for a kinsman redeemer, or goel, if you don't mind me using the Hebrew. In the case of unlawful death, the closest male relative acted as the avenger of blood who was tasked with bringing the murderer to justice. He'd track him down and either execute, because they didn't have jails, either execute them or bring them to a place of execution. And you'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, and Deuteronomy 19, verse 12. And we'll be covering these again and again and again, so don't get anxious about trying to keep up with my rapid fire. Number four, the goel, the kinsman redeemer, was the designated relative responsible for representing the deceased victim and receiving restitution money on behalf of the dead victim. That's in Numbers chapter 5, verse 8. And the fifth thing, in legal matters, and these three, four, and five, they're the things that you could glump together, so that would make it four responsibilities of the kinsman redeemer. Anyway, five, in legal matters, the goel acted as a legal advocate and protected, ensured that a fair trial and would preserve the family property and bring to justice for the murdered kin, making sure justice was served. That's the legal advocate part of it. That's why that's broken down there. And again, that's Deuteronomy 19, verses 5 through 6. And you also find in a verse in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 34. And now here's the one that'll come into play most predominantly in the book of Ruth. Number six, to make sure the brother's widow has a child to maintain the family name. Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 9. So bottom line, the primary goal was to ensure the deceased brother's lineage continued so that his inheritance was not lost and his name was not blotted out from Israel. And under this law, the living brother was expected to marry the widow and father a child. That's going to be called the Levirate marriage, more to come later. Levirate from the Greek, Levirate marriage. And the firstborn legally became the heir of the deceased brother. And the widow was protected from poverty and destitution, like I was saying, in the ancient Near East without a husband and without a home, destitution was right there on the horizon. Anyway, so the goel was to watch over the family and see to that it's protected and that things proceeded in the family in the right way before a covenant-keeping God. There needed to be tribal solidarity. They all pulled together as a family unit and a family land, and the kinsman was the kinsman redeemer was the idea of making them whole. And that's point number seven. How hopeless would we be as believers if we did not have a seventh point, our own goel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfills this role perfectly as the ultimate goel. He took on humanity, becoming our brother to buy us out of the slave market of sin. He avenged our enemy. He's seated in the heavenlies as our advocate, and he restores our eternal inheritance. And of course, 1 Peter 1:18-19 speaks to that, knowing that you were not redeemed with the perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So, like I said, we'll have more to say about the kinsman redeemer because chapter 3 and 4 are all over that. So it's interesting to know, and I just throw this out because when you study on it, really Ruth could have been left out in the cold because nowhere in Scripture does it talk about what someone referred to as a double outsider. She's a Moabitess and she's a foreigner. And she's, quote, not in the family. And she could have totally been left out. But that's the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus, of the covenant-keeping God. Now, verse 21, Ruth shares Boaz's message with Naomi. So verse 21, so we're moving on through chapter 2, verse 21, then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished the harvest, until they have finished all my harvest. So when Ruth learned that Boaz was her close family member, she could hardly wait to tell Naomi that, Boaz told me to stay, and there's at least 6 to 7 more weeks worth of harvest, so 6 to 7 more weeks of work. And notice again how the writer refers to Ruth as with the outsider status, Ruth the Moabitess, underscoring how vulnerable she is in the pecking order of Bethlehem, making her eventual acceptance, marriage to Boaz, and status as the great-grandmother to King David, all the more remarkable as act of grace. And this, again, just highlights the redemptive plan of God to include Gentiles as well as Jews. So did Ruth understand the ramification of the kinsman redeemer? And we can't really be sure, but she had it explained to her, and Naomi did just that. So Boaz wanted Ruth to work alongside his team, and while this was, while his actual workers were gathering the main stuff for his own business, She works alongside for herself and for her mother-in-law. And so I thought that was pretty cool. And, you know, it's kind of romantic. You remember back in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where Boaz has this discussion with Ruth, where he invites Ruth to join his crew of harvesters. It said, "Then Boaz said to Ruth," this is chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, "Listen carefully, my daughter." And it's interesting because that'll be repeated here in the next verse, verse 22 of chapter 2. Anyway, back to Ruth chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go from this one, but stay here with my maids, and let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you when you are thirsty. Go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." So, and now we learn from verse 21 that apparently Boaz also told her to stay until the harvest was finished. So, like I said, there's a good bit of time that they have to for Ruth to gather more grain and for some time to be spent with Boaz. So, God's working in the life of Ruth and in Boaz. In verse 22, Naomi tells Ruth, "This is a good thing. Stay with the other maids in the field." And verse 22 says, "Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go with his maids, so that the others do not fall upon you in the other field.'" So again, when you're going through the book of Ruth, you got to bear in mind this is the time of judges, and you know everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. That's why it's so incredible as we come here to chapter 3, that Naomi would have Ruth venture out at night alone. It's just really, you know, risky business. So the advice that Naomi gives Ruth is, you stay with this group of young maids and, you know, do what Boaz has you to do and continue working in Boaz's field. Now, verse 23, as we wrap up chapter 2, wisdom and good counsel was not lost on Ruth as she followed the advice of both Boaz and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Verse 23 says, "So she stayed close by the maids and Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And so she lived with her mother-in-law." So she stays close with the young ladies. She gleans until the end of harvest. So now we have a time break. So as we jump into chapter 3, it's been at least 6 to 7 weeks, maybe more. We're not really positive. And she lives with her mother-in-law. So Ruth must have worked at least, like I said, 6 to 7 weeks. And this was great because it spares her the humiliation of having to beg for sustenance for herself and for Naomi. And here the kinsman redeemer really steps in and makes sure that he puts that hedge of care and concern around Ruth and makes it able for her to take care of herself and her mother-in-law. So an important application that we could take from this section of Ruth, chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, is that we either let our tough situations define who God is, or we trust that God is actively working in our tough situation. That's kind of a paraphrase of what Warren Wiersbe is always saying. We either let our tough situations define who God is, or we trust God is actively working in our tough situation. And when we look for God, and I've experienced this in my own life, when we look for God's hidden hand in the things that just so happen in our daily lives, our faith will increase and our bitterness, like in the case of Naomi, our bitterness will decrease. If you see God working in your life, that is just such a faith booster. It's a great thing. And we need to trust that our Heavenly Father is orchestrating every detail of our life way before we ever hear the final score. He's making this music in our lives right now, way before we ever stand before the Bema Seat of Christ or enter eternity. So we've had the field report from Ruth, and now we've got the the security strategy planning of Naomi. That's looking forward. So we were looking back with gratitude. Now we're looking forward with courage. Naomi's daring next step. This is Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So she's concerned, right? Harvest, and you can just imagine being a mother. She's like, you know, Ruth comes home from work. Well, well, what? What did you speak to Boaz? Did Boaz speak to you? How's it going? You know, and she's probably, it's in her thoughts. You know, she wants to preserve this family line. She wants to see that Ruth's security is will come upon that verse in a second. That Ruth is secure in her home. You know, raising kids and doing what a mother needs to do. And so she's like, you know, the harvest is past and my daughter is not married. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20, the harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. So this is going through Naomi's mind, you know, because what's going to happen when there's no longer, you know, harvest time? Everyone's going their separate ways. And so, again, I mean, I'm just kind of fill in for what we don't know, you know, but, you know, she's a mother, so she's got to be concerned. Did you, one of the great songs, singers, is Perry Como, and it's not very spiritual, but he has this song, when you're the father of boys, how you worry. Well, when you're the father of daughters, you do more than that. You pray. It's not very spiritual because you shouldn't worry. But that gives you the idea what's going on in Naomi's mind. She wants her daughter to live securely. And so Naomi is certainly encouraged by what she observes the sovereign hand of God doing in the life of Ruth. And she's making plans to secure that. And so as we go through chapter 3, those are the questions that we have to ask ourselves. Will Boaz accept the role of kinsman redeemer? Because there's somebody else there ahead of him. But the Lord and Naomi all have their sights set on Boaz. But will he accept it? Will Ruth take on this massive risk and risk her reputation? Women, single women, don't go wandering around at night alone. This is a risky business. And for you and for me, it's a simple thing to ask, you know, are we willing to trust God's promises enough to step out of our comfort zone? I speak to myself especially. I feel like I've been so urbanized. It's like, you know, where's the risk? And I'm not talking about, you know, playing in traffic or playing with snakes or anything crazy. I'm just talking about, you know, being like missionaries or doing whatever. You know, praying more, you know, or witnessing to that obnoxious relative. That's a risk. You know, and we need to take this to heart, that, you know, step out in faith and ask God to redeem our broken story so that others might be led to Christ. Well, let's jump into chapter 1 because of that thing on the wall. Anyway, chapter 1 of chapter 3, verse 1. Naomi tells Ruth that she seeks a resting place for her. Again, dialogue, back and forth, conversation, talk, 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 talk. But it's very important in setting up the rest of the book, chapters 3 through 4. All right, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you And again, like I'm saying, the harvest weeks are ending and still my daughter does not have a husband. So, you know, whether or not she's stepping out of the plan of God, she's getting things going. And she's kind of like the revolutionary patriot, you know. Maybe she's not acting correctly in the will of God, but she's out there getting things going. And God can work with that. Because Ruth wants a good life for her daughter. And I like the fact, like I said, she calls her my daughter. She's inclusive. She's not exclusive. She's not see Ruth, she does not see Ruth as a foreigner. She sees Ruth as her own flesh and blood. And as I mentioned, Naomi observed God's hand has been in Ruth's job situation. And also in her contact with Boaz, she saw that Boaz held the key to Ruth's security. And by that, I mean a husband and having children, wee barren. And so she came up with this security strategy plan. And so let me just read here verses 2 through 5. So reading verses 2 through 5 of Ruth chapter 3. Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you shall do. And verse 5, and Ruth says, she said to her, all that you say I will do. Now, several points here on there are arguments on some of the things that are just plain smutty. I cannot believe these people represent God. But let me just say this about that. These people are people of integrity. You know, and the things that, you know, what's your frame of reference, person? Anyway, so let me just say this about that. These are God's people of great integrity. Boaz is a man who possessed the finest quality. Ruth, likewise, and says so in chapter 3, verse 11. She's a Proverbs 31 woman, for sure. And Naomi is a devoted, caring mother that any daughter would hope to have give her any kind of advice. You know, and trying to spice things up, it does not do any justice to the story of Ruth. Anyway, let's jump into the three-phase plan of Naomi. So I'm sparing you guys a lot of stuff that's not really acceptable. And all the stuff that's going on is all above board, and we'll see that when we come to the chapter 4 where Boaz takes this whole situation to the city gate and the elders. Anyway, the three-phase plan of Naomi for Ruth to implement in view of the fact that Boaz is their kinsman relative, and as we see, as we as readers should figure out, we ought to get a sense of the real risky danger that she is going to embark on. So first of all, the situation in verse 2, Boaz will be winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Seems that he's a hands-on kind of boss, but apparently this was kind of the thing that all bosses did because of the thievery we'll get to in a second. Verse 2 says, now, is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Now, a threshing floor, if you look on images on whatever website you use, you'll see some really wonderful threshing floors. The best one I saw was a flat, solid piece of rock, like granite or whatever, and it kind of was on a like a plateau kind of thing where it had a drop off. But it was totally cleaned, and they put the grain on that, and then they'd fork it up in the air, and they'd separate the edible grain from the inedible chaff. And they would do this at night because the winds were a lot more gentle. And, of course, working at night, it's not as hot. In the midday heat, you also stand a chance of the Scirocco winds blowing through. And anyway, they did it at night, okay? They did it at night. The grain was kept on the threshing floor to keep it clean. And they forked it up, like I said, and they tossed it in the air. And the heavier grains will fall back down to the floor. It seems like the wealthier owners would stay with their grains at night so that they wouldn't get robbed. So that's where he's at. He's at the threshing floor at night, Boaz. He's working on his, you know, business. And so Naomi comes up with this three-phase plan. Phase one is preparation. Verse 3, Ruth is to bathe, wash herself. So gleaning in the fields in the Mediterranean sun is hot work. And I think that's another reason why Naomi has Ruth meet him at night, because it's cooler. I spent some time in North Carolina, and it's like, you know, after the sun goes down, you just don't want to go to bed because all of a sudden you're comfortable. I mean, it's hot, and the humidity is terrible. From sun up to sundown, you're, you know, taking like 3 showers a day. But I'm sure it's the same thing in the Mediterranean sun. So, you know, just walking to the field, you're breaking out in a sweat. So Naomi told Ruth to wash herself, bathe, you know, get ready. The second thing in verse 3, Ruth was to put on some perfume. So this is like an olive oil. Anoint yourself, she says. Like some scented olive oil, act like a deodorant in the hot climate. Esther did the same thing before she went in and see the king. The third thing, Ruth is to put on her best clothes. Now, in the Hebrew, the word is dress. And so there's some kind of, you know, this way, they're not really sure. I like what some folks suggest, that she's been wearing her mourning clothes all this time. That's very likely that she, you know, was wearing her mourning clothes, and now she wants to do some courting. So that's kind of a turn off. You're gonna go court this guy, and you're wearing your mourning clothes, and so she's, you know, probably gonna put on something nice. Another version, I think, in your study Bible is that it's a heavier cloak, but we're not really sure. Anyway. She's to dress up nice, you know, look nice, look presentable, make herself attractive to Boaz. And this brings us to phase 2, the timing and the approach, verses 3 through 4. Phase 2, the timing and the approach. First part of verse 3, Ruth should not make herself known until after Boaz had finished eating and drinking. And go down to the threshing floor, says the latter part of verse 3. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. So Ruth is to wait, according to Naomi's instructions, wait until the right moment. She must go down to the threshing floor where Boaz is winnowing, but must remain completely unseen until he's finished eating. And again, to repeat myself, walking down at night would be kind of the thing that the ladies of the night would do, you know, so that they could, you know, share a conversation with the gentleman there. And so she could easily be mistaken with her motives, you know, and her reputation would be just totally shot. But after a long, hard day's work, some food and some drink were a good way to relax. If you notice in verse 7, when Boaz had eaten, had drunken, his heart was merry, and he went and lied down at the end of the heap of grain. And she took and secretly uncovered his feet and lay down behind. But we're saving that for next time. But so she's to pay attention to where he's laying down. Because, you know, if you've ever been out in the dark One time we were foolish. We left work and we went up. We're going to hike up to Lake Angeles. And so we left work and we come there and the sun went down before we reached the top. And so we're just like totally pitch black, bumping into the trees. It's hard to see what's going on when the sun goes down. So Naomi is probably like, you know, okay, don't lose your finger. You know, make sure that's, because you don't want to go over and, you know, getting wrong guy. That would be totally a reputation killer. All right. Anyway, phase three, the covert action, verses 4 and 5. The covert action. So we had the preparation, the timing, and the approach. And now the covert action, verses 4 and 5. Ruth should wait until Boaz lays down to sleep and then go and lay down at his feet. And here's where it really gets smutty, you guys. Come on. It doesn't say anything about her laying down next to him or you know, removing her clothing or anything. Some of these people are just way out in left field. Anyway, verse 4, and it shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies. Again, you don't want to go lay down to the, oh, sorry. And you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and then he will tell you what to do. So Ruth is to watch, and when Boaz lay down and went to sleep, she is to uncover his feet and lie down, and then wait for Boaz to respond. Naomi's advice to Ruth in verse 4 perfectly speaks to Naomi's faith, how she has perfect faith in the fact that the sovereignty of God's going to intervene here and go in favor of Naomi and Ruth. And that God would allow him to take the lead and then would place the situation entirely in God's hands, right? Trusting that God would guide Boaz to act favorably as the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. I mean, it could totally backfire and he could totally freak out and say, you know, what are you trying to do? Ruin my reputation. And, you know, totally backfire. But save that for next time. And again, like I said, there's some writers that try to spice this up, and that really does no favor to the Word of God. Ruth lies down at Boaz's feet is a formal request that he act as her kinsman and redeemer and marry her. And this is, again, a risky move, a big gamble, presumably why it's done at night to respect, first of all, Boaz's anonymity. If he wants to say no, then no harm, no foul. She can go back and God will have another way for him, for Ruth to go. But it respects his privacy. And, you know, I think also my own opinion is a workplace kind of romance. And so, you know, Boaz knows Ruth from the workplace, but that's just me. So Naomi's security strategy plan was trusting that God would intervene and Boaz would wake up and tell Ruth what to do favorably, a favorable response. You know, like I said, if Boaz wakes up and says, what are you doing? Get out of here. Then it all would be lost. In verse 5, Ruth again steps out of her comfort zone and tells Naomi, okay, everything that you say, I will do. She said to her, all that you say, I will do. So now, as we wrap this up, our dynamic duel showcases how faith is more than just waiting around for things to get better. How many believers are like that? How many of us are like that? Well, I'm just waiting around hoping things will get better. It's a combination of diligent, everyday faithfulness and courageous, strategic, calculated risks. You know, even if it requires you to step into the unknown, you know, we need to be willing, you know, dare to be a Daniel. I'm not saying everybody's got to go out and handle snakes or, you know, wrestle with alligators or whatever. I'm not saying that. I'm not, you know, if you're a prayer warrior, God bless you. But we need to be willing to be a Daniel. So here are some takeaways. First of all, if we're ever going to experience the ultimate of God's blessings in our lives, we're going to have to take a risk. Now, I think of our young missionaries, you know, Jeff and Trisha. That's scary business. I think of our own young family here. Would you want to raise 5 kids? You know, that's a risk. Step out. You know, I think of Peter, you know, when the Lord called him in the stormy night. He's, okay, here I come, Lord. That was a faith act. You know, he took a risk. And then, of course, he started looking at his situation. And he's evaluating God in light of his situation when he should have been evaluating his situation in light of his God. Oh, ye of little faith. And that's what I'm talking about. You know, pray a prayer. You know, some of us don't like to pray. We feel very timid. Pray a prayer. That's taking a risk. Secondly, God's sovereignty never negates human responsibility. That ought to just jump out at you from the text. If it didn't, then I didn't do my job right. But, you know, God's sovereignty does not negate human responsibility. Sovereignty, as one person put it, sovereignty and human responsibility are complementary in this book, in this story of Ruth, not mutually exclusive. I liked what we read on Wednesday night, Joel chapter 2, you know, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, and then the verse ends with the survivors whom the Lord has called. So it's not a mutually exclusive thing. God's absolute control over all things does not eliminate human choice or accountability. You know, we need to expect God to work in our lives, yes, but we have to be willing to step out there. You know, I don't know where I saw this, but, you know, in the Christian life, God doesn't use a car that it's in park. I thought, man, that's pretty appropriate. You know, most people, I don't know why my ministry is not going anywhere. Well, it's because you're in park, you know. And it's very true. A lot of us were just stuck in park. And the third thing is that we need to be people defend God's sovereignty. And this isn't a battle of, you know, the world with the world, you know, worldly battles, but reflecting God's grace and standing firm in the faith and actively submitting to God's perfect will. And mostly I think this is kind of an internal kind of a battle. Am I right in my heart with my Lord? Am I on the Lord's side? And finally, again, with the weekend coming up in view, are we securing a true liberty? Just like Naomi sought to secure a resting place, liberty, for her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and like the patriots of 1776, are we believers that risk it for the pursuit of spiritual rest, yearning for freedom from the oppressive bondage of sin, and the daily rejoicing in the unshakable inheritance under the banner of our Christian Redeemer, of our kinsman Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ? What a wonderful Savior we have. Well, it just so happens that that's Ruth, chapters 2:18 through chapter 3, verse 5. Thank you so much for your kind attention. We're dismissed.